To all of us in the Church of God, we are blessed in so many ways by the power of our mighty Creator. He watches over us with a tender love, like any parent watches over a child. He wants the very best for us. He gives us instruction in His precious word, where you won't find this instruction anywhere else. This book contains the thoughts, the mind, the attitude of God. And He shares that with us so that we might learn to be like Him and like His Son, who is our role model, who was given to us so that we might learn how to be like Jesus Christ, and that His character would be formed in us. All of us could benefit very, very much if we would do something that God has talked about in His Word. You would be blessed in the long run. It would enrich your life. It would give you more contentment and peace of mind. You might ask, well, what is it? And the answer is what we're going to talk about today. The title of this message today is The Lost Art of Meditation. The Lost Art of Meditation. As we look around in this world, we see that it is a very hectic world, and it's filled with all kinds of sin. And as one minister said many years ago, we have entered into a time frame where now we have, through technology, high-tech sinning. We can sin with high tech, and the world is changing so rapidly before our very eyes. We see these tremendous distractions being thrown at us constantly on TV, in the movies, and on the internet. These are distractions. Remember a very important principle. It's not a thing that is wrong, it's how a thing is used. And when things are used to distract and destroy and take away a person's ability to see clearly the kingdom of God, then these are diabolical things that work against us. It's so important to realize that the enemy is working day and night to distract us and keep our eyes off the goal. This is what in sports every coach tries to tell the players. Keep your eye on the goal, because you can't accomplish the job unless you keep your eye on the goal. If you start wandering, you'll stray, and you won't be able to accomplish what you set out to do. Satan is working to keep our eyes off the prize. What is the prize? I mentioned that to you in a sermon the other time we spoke, that we are made after the God kind, and we are all a work in progress. God knows that each and every one of us need to be dealt with in a very special way, with tender love and care, and He does that. He doesn't deal harshly with us, but like every loving parent, if a child starts to go astray, a parent has to take action to stop the child from hurting itself. And so the same way, God will correct any of His children if they begin to stray from the direction that God has outlined for our safety and our well-being. None of us want to hurt, but this world is filled with many things that can hurt you. And God knows where those mines are and where the minefield is and where we need to stay clear of those danger zones. Satan works hard to draw our eyes off the kingdom of God, and I'm convinced personally that's why God has constantly given us the holy days to remind us, because we constantly live in a world that is not our world, but it can rub off on us. We can slide into a comfortable manner whereby we're just like the world around us. But you and I weren't called to be like everyone else. You know what children say many times to their parents? Well, why can't I do this? Everybody else is doing it. Dear brethren, we are not like everybody else. We are a unique treasure in the hands of Almighty God. a peculiar, unique people that have been called out of this world for a very special mission to glorify our God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not to do our own thing, but to do the thing that God has trained us for, and that is preparation for the kingdom of God. God has given us a marvelous goal, but Satan, our adversary, he is constantly waiting to see where we're vulnerable, where we're letting down on the job. And then he begins to attack, begins to fill the airwaves with his attitudes, his spirit of rebellion, which we see manifest in this world all around us. No wonder God says, come out of her, my people. Don't get embraced in it. Don't follow that type of thinking and that persuasion of thought, because it will do you harm. What he tells us to do is to practice something that is a lost art. The title again of this sermon, The Lost Art of Meditation. There are so many things coming at us each and every day that if we're not careful, we can lose contact with God through this vital tool that he has given to us. Yes, we can read the Bible. Yes, we can pray. But if we do not meditate on the things that God has told us, what happens is that we become what I would classify a shallow Christian. We have just a surface veneer. You know, the difference between a genuine piece of wood and a piece of laminated wood is one is just a veneer of an original piece, and the good solid material is what you want. And so today, if we're not careful, your Christian life can become a veneer. It can become shallow. It can be lacking the depth that God wants you to have. And that depth comes to you through meditation of the Word of God. That's where King David gives us tremendous insight. We heard it in the sermonette that was just given to us. Meditation has a great purpose, and it benefits all those who practice it, and we're going to look at it and break it down step by step, and then ask ourselves some very important questions. Are we doing this very thing? Are we using meditation for the purpose for which it was given? You remember back in the 1960s, I think it was, when the so-called beetle invasion, the European African invasion came from, not so much for Africa, but from England. I think they called it the English invasion. And they brought the beetles, the hollies, and a whole bunch of other groups. But the beetles were the most influential. Remember at one time, one of their leaders who ended up, unfortunately, being assassinated by an individual, he said, we're more popular than Jesus Christ. What a statement to make. More popular than Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that they were more of a distraction, and people knew more about the Beatles and all about their music and all about everything about them as opposed to Jesus Christ. They knew less about the Son of God who died for them and provided his shed blood so that their sins could be forgiven. People did not know about him as they did the Beatles. And there was a certain thing that they began to do during that period of time. It was the psychedelic period, if you remember. And they brought some people from India. Gurus, they were called. Kind of like people who were knowledgeable about certain things. And these gurus taught what they called meditation. But it was not the kind of meditation that the Bible talks about. It was designed to focus your attention on certain things so that you would be lacking the stress and all the problems that you worried about. And so this superficial type of meditation was promulgated at that time. And these gurus got rich making classes, teaching people how to meditate. And so they had their mantras and the things of that nature. Well, that has all kind of come and gone. There are people still doing that. But what you and I were called to do was to practice biblical meditation. The meditation that King David, when he was a young boy out there watching underneath the stars, and as he spoke to God and meditated on the things of God, we find that there were tremendous lessons that he learned. And there's tremendous lessons we've got to learn through meditation. Because what it does, it drives you deeper into the Word of God. It makes you go beyond just the surface reading of the Word of God, and you begin to extract from it things you never realized before. And so this is what we want to do in the time remaining. We're going to look at, what is it? Let's look at the definition of meditation. Meditation is a concentrated mental effort. It takes mental effort to meditate. That's very important. It means there's something you're going to have to do in order to really get the benefit of this. You're going to have to concentrate your thinking, and you're going to have to do it in such a way that you focus on a single theme, not 20 different things at once, just one thing. As you think about that one thing, you ask God to help you understand what is meant by this. What is this scripture trying to convey to me? What am I supposed to learn from it? It's very important. Another definition has to do with meditation is the private devotion to deep, continuous, purposeful reflection of the mind on a single theme. A reflection on a single theme. And you really focus your mind in that. Now let me give you an example of that in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Here the scripture reminds us of what our responsibility should be. It says that we need to set your mind. Now, you hear people talk today, they use the term mindset. Mindset. It says, set your mind on things above. That means you should not be preoccupied with things that are going on in everyday life. You may be faced with many different things, but you should always focus your mind back on God, who controls and has the final word on all things. This is important. And it says, not on the things on the earth. You see, it's amazing that man wastes a lot of time trying to go out into outer space. He's on the moon. Now he wants to go to Mars. He's got some deadly things out there waiting for him. He's got some things that he really is not qualified to deal with. Now, how do I know? Simply because the Word of God says that he is the one who is the ruler of the heavens, and he has given the earth for the children of men. This is where we belong. We do not function well on Mars or Jupiter or any of the other places out there. In fact, most of us would be dead trying to get through the Van Allen radiation belt before we could get even to Mars. You see, the safety zone, the Goldilocks zone, as the scientists call it, is right here. This is where you can breathe good air. You can't breathe good air in Mars. Mars has a very thin atmosphere. It wasn't meant to sustain. But man persists to want to say, there was life there one time. Well, any kind of life that exists out there has to do with God and his creation and his heavenly forces that rule and exist. And here on this earth, this is where we exist. This is where we go through our daily perceptions of life. Now, the purpose of meditation, the vital purpose of it is to cleanse our hearts. Meditation brings you to a place where you cleanse your heart and your mind from all the evils in this world that keep trying to get into your mind and into your thoughts. We have to fight and do battle in this particular area. Our thinking is a process that has to be cleaner and more focused on the things of God. Notice how it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We're talking about Jesus now. And what does he refer to? It says we are to bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. That's a tall order for all of us. We have to constantly remember something else is vying for our thought process to try to draw us away from thinking about what God is doing. God is doing what he has said he would do. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You and I are part of this great plan. This is our time as we walk upon the earth by the grace of God. We want to make the most of every precious moment God has given to us, to thank him for it, because we have been so blessed as God ordained when he gave his people Israel the precious birthright that you and I are so blessed to live under with our families. We live at a time better than any other generation in any time in history. And oh, what a blessing that is. And we can't say thank you enough, Almighty God. But bringing every thought into captivity, that's a battle royal, because there are forces trying to destroy our thought process. And you have to really discipline yourself to make yourself think about these things. And this applies to young and old alike. Young people need to learn in their earliest stages of life to become God conscious. This is what it says in Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, those closing verses where it says, "Rejoice in your youth, old young person, young man and woman, but know that when it's all said and done, as you live your life through the various stages you go through, just like your mom and dad have done, you have to answer to God for everything you say, think, and do." This is why it is so important to read the Word of God, to be conscious of it. Now, many young people sitting in the church over the years have heard sermons just like you and I as adults sit here. And you know, they never understood a thing about it. Never understood what they were listening to. They heard it. It went in there, but they didn't comprehend it because they're not called to conversion yet. That's God's job. Our job as parents is to make them God conscious, show them why there is a need to pray, why there is a need to read the Bible, become familiar with it, to know what it really stands for as the Word of God. This is our commitment as parents to our children. We're reminded in Colossians 3 and verse 2, as we set our mind on those things of above and not the things on earth, we should be thinking about that each and every day as we go about our situations, whatever they may be. Because if we don't think about it, what are we thinking about? Are we thinking about our problems, our difficulties? Then if we do, have those things become our God? Are we bowing down to those things instead of bowing to our Creator, the one who gave David the victory over the tremendous Goliath that he suffered? You know, people today suffer many Goliaths. We face problems just like facing Goliath. And God gives us the victory in faith and confidence according to his scriptures. So, what is the benefit that it will bring us? What is this? This is very important. Why meditation? Listen carefully. To put it quite simply, it will bring our mind closer to the mind of God. This is why it says in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus." How did he think? How did he react to the situations he faced? He was tempted in everything like we are. But he was relentless in his devotion to God. He was going to follow God no matter what. And aren't we glad he did, to become our perfect high priest and Savior at the right hand of God. And he knows how these struggles, these mental, emotional things we go through, he understands it all. And he can give us the help that we need. As we study the Bible, we have to meditate on what we read so that we get the deeper message that God has put in it. There's one minister who has built his whole ministry on the fact, he calls it studying the Word of God one verse at a time. He doesn't try to give you the whole Bible at once. He just reads one particular verse, and then he shows you how that verse applies under so many different circumstances. That's a good way to go about studying the Bible. And so it's very important that we likewise, we want to think deeply about what we are reading, meditate on it, and then ask ourselves, how does this thing apply to me? Does it have any bearing in my life? God's word covers all aspects of our lives as men and women, covers all of our lives. There's nothing left undone. There's information for a young person growing up. Then there is a youth, instruction for the youth. Then there is, as you move through the cycle of life, there's answers for everyone. The problem is not everybody wants to hear the answers that God gives. And that's the struggle, that's the battle, where the enemy is always after us to, hath God said? Now, where did we hear that voice before? Hath not God said? Are we going to hear voices in our life that say, hath not God said you should meditate? All these different things remind you of statements and things that we have heard or seen portrayed in the Bible, written for our learning. Society constantly tries to keep our minds from thinking of the depth of God's word and wants to keep us shallow. You know, there was a book written called The Closing of the American Mind, written by Professor Bloom. He's deceased now. I think it was from Chicago University. And in that book, it basically shows that the American people were being, in the educational field, dumbed down. And there was no more in-depth thinking on a physical level. That they did not have the ability to really, as we say, give some critical thinking, some real hard thoughts on a given subject. They were becoming shallow. Dear brethren, God does not want us to be shallow-minded men and women. He wants us to be filled with the understanding of His Word and to know the depth of those precious words, because they are spirit and they are life for all of us. They hold the answer. And you remember the sermon I gave not too many weeks back on the subject of Uzzah and how he died, the tragic death of Uzzah, because here the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to Jerusalem. David, everyone was happy. Suddenly on the threshing floor, which is a flat floor, there should be no reason to stumble. Yet the oxen stumbles, and what ends up happening? Uzzah just normally, naturally reaches up to want to help. That's what any of us would do. Bingo! He dies. Why would God allow that, people ask? There was a lesson to be learned. It comes to you later on as we go back into the story, and what does it say? David got the message, and he said, our problem was that we did not consult God on this matter regarding the ark, how it should be transported, how the poles were needed, how the Levites were supposed to do it. You see, we all lean to our own understanding at times, and when you do that and then reach out and touch something you shouldn't touch, bingo, just like us, it backfires. Well, there are lessons to be learned, and mankind is learning those lessons in some deep hurts, some deep sorrows. And many of us at times have had to learn again. That's why the Bible says don't lean to your own understanding. You have to balance your thinking with the Word of God, because only God can keep you straight, keep you balanced, and give you the depth of what His Word was intended to mean. His Spirit does that for us. You and I cannot drum it up, but God can give us that answer. Just like he gave David the strength and the courage to go out after Goliath, he can give us the strength and the courage to solve our problems and difficulties. That's why it says, if you have just like a grain of mustard seed, a faith, and you say to that mountain, disappear, it would happen. Now, people say, oh, the mountain's never going to happen. Well, it's given to you for a lesson to teach you. You don't have to have bukus of faith to move mountains or solve problems. But if that was necessary in God's plan for that mountain to go, and you had confidence, just like David, you could say to that mountain, get out of here, and it would go. It would go. And if you still say in your mind, oh, come on now, that can't happen, then you're limiting the power of God. You're saying it is not possible with God when God says all things are possible with God. You can never limit God. You can never say there is nothing he cannot do. And so we learn from this important area that we live in a world of distraction, and concentration and spiritual depth of our minds is what God is wanting to develop. He's not developing the flesh. He's developing the mind, where the character and the seed of God's Spirit and the spirit of man dwell. Now, David, he had some marvelous thoughts, and he recorded all those through the Spirit of God. Remember, David was a prophet. God used him to put these prophecies in the book of Psalms. They're not only nice things, but they are prophecies. There's prophecies in there where in the 23rd Psalm and many others where it talks about Christ and how certain words would be said. But that was years before they actually became reality. So that is prophecy spoken in advance. Now, what David did, he gave us an excellent example from the Bible on meditation to show us how it's done. You know, it's important for us to have an example. We have to have a role model. So God gave us one in David. And in David, we learn some of these various things. For example, let's go to Psalm, gets right to the beginning. Let's go to Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, notice how he phrases this. And we're to milk this for all we're worth. We're to drink in of these words because they are powerful and they contain a depth of understanding that is to enrich your life and give you a greater confidence and faith in the Word of God. It goes on and says, notice, blessed. He starts out with, there's a blessing, not a curse. He didn't say curse. He said, blessed is the man as well as a woman. If a woman is going to determine, she's reading the Bible. It says, blessed is that man, that woman, who walks or lives, because walking has to do with how you live your life, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel of the ungodly? Who are they? Everyone out there who's telling you how to do things, but not God's way. That's why you and I are being instructed to learn the way of God, because we can recognize when people give us that kind of counsel, that's not from God. God wouldn't tell me to do that. So we can listen. We're listening to other voices instead of the voice of God. So there it becomes very clear, David is saying, that we are not to listen to that. Just like it was back in the Garden of Eden, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Who told you? Whose voice were you listening to? It has been said that the greatest vice is advice. And people are so quick to tell you this, tell you that, you should do this, you should do that. When God says, this is the way, walk you in it. Listen to this voice and you will be blessed, is what David is saying. That's the depth of the scripture that you glean as you study. And he says, nor stand in the path of sinners. Don't get involved with people whom you call friends if you're growing up, if these friends practice sinful behavior and practices that are contrary to the will of God. This is very important for young people growing up, because when they hit their teenage years, the most important thing for most teenagers are their friends. In fact, they lean more on what their friends say than what mom and dad said. But friends do not pay your bills. They do not put clothes on you. They do not give you a place to sleep. Mom and dad do all of that. And so you have to go through that period of time, and then suddenly you realize, wow, now I'm mom or dad. And my children are going to be coming along, and I'm going to have to do for them like my mom and dad did for me. You know, all of us have a big hole in our hearts. It's a heart that suffered a tremendous shock of grief. We never will fully get over it. We move on because God comforts us and helps us to move on. But to be able to talk with our moms and dads when they're gone, how many of us would love to be able to pick up the phone and say, "Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad." But you can't do that now. The only time you'll be able to say that in the future is with the kingdom of God, when God brings forth all parties in their proper time, and we'll be able to see our loved ones again. God's word is so precious because it gives us that hope. The world gives us no hope in that direction. They can't even solve problems that they're dealing with because sin is involved. As I told you last week, you can't take physical problems and solve spiritual difficulties. Physical problems, or better put, physical solutions is what I meant to say. Physical solutions that people try to come up with cannot solve spiritual problems because it's the result of sin. And physical problems can't solve sin. Only repentance and forgiveness and the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive sin. So that's why we know mankind can't solve his problems. He's headed for disaster. And right now, the Soviet Union is cranking up their war machine. NATO's cranking up their war machine. China is working their war machine over there in the Asian sphere. Prophecies are being set in motion. Only time will tell how it's all going to come to pass, but the Bible tells us, watch and pray, because you know it's coming. The scripture goes on to say in Psalm 119, wonderful psalm, verses 97 through 104. We sing this in a song, and that song goes like this. Oh, how I love your law. The law of God is very precious. It was given to people of Israel, to help them set an example to all the nations round about. They deviated from that and had to learn some terrible lessons. Today, most people who claim to be Christian, unfortunately, think the law of God is done away. But the law is necessary, even as man knows his law is necessary, in order for us to function. When you don't have law, you have lawlessness, you have anarchy, you have chaos and confusion. So God has called us to obey his law and to meditate it, as it says here, David wrote, on a day and night. We have to constantly keep our minds on it. It says, it is my meditation all the day. David never lost an opportunity in his youthful years when he was growing up to think about all these things that the Word of God referenced. He says, your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies. They think they're so smart, but they do not understand that you are God and you have the final word in all things. They think they control things. They don't. They only think they do. He says, your testimonies are my meditation. He thinks about these things, and we are told to do the same. I understand more than the ancients. Yes, people who have written books in the past, and yet they are just giving you their ideas, their human reasonings, but God has given you the truth. And when you know the truth, you will be set free by that truth, because you won't be encumbered by all these foolish things that human beings try to come up and explain. He says, I will keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. Notice, we do what? We stay away from things we shouldn't get involved in. Today, people are rushing to get involved with things they shouldn't get involved with. They think it's the solution to their problem. We have been given the solution, and it's right here in our hands. And he says, because of this, he says, I have restrained my feet that I may keep your word. In other words, keep the commandments of God, his instruction. Then it goes on and it continues. He says, your precepts give me understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And you and I have to hate every false way too, because to embrace that which is not of God is a false way. And God is not going to support anything that is contrary to his way. Meditation gives us a new perspective and understanding. And this is what happens when we study. We read a scripture and we understand it in a superficial way. But the more we think about it, the more we ask God for guidance, suddenly other things come into focus and we begin to realize, I never saw this before. And we begin to see how it has a broad application. Not a narrow application, but a broad application. And it covers many areas. And this part is part of what meditation brings to you. That's why they are the way they are. They're written in such a way to provide. For example, Psalm 49, verse 3. In Psalm 49 and verse 3, here's what David says. My mouth shall speak wisdom. And you read back in the Proverbs that wisdom is the principal thing. We should all speak wisdom. And this is godly wisdom. And it says, and the meditation of my heart shall bring understanding. That's exactly what the scripture says. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, it says, for all you're getting and a desire to get wisdom, it says, get understanding. In other words, drive down deeper into the scripture to find the answer. What is in here that I'm supposed to learn? God grants wisdom and he grants understanding to those who ask for it. He doesn't hold anything back. He's no respecter of persons. If you want wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, you ask for it. You seek for it. You ask God to guide you. In Psalm 19, in verse 14, it says, let the words of my meditation and my heart, notice, be acceptable in your sight. You want your words to be heard before God, and you want them to be honorable words, acceptable before God, that he's pleased with what you're saying. And he says, oh, my Lord, my strength, and my Redeemer. These are things, again, the benefits of meditation. Now, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, what do? We hear sermons. We hear instruction about what the kingdom of God will be like. We hear many different sermons covering this topic, that topic. What are we supposed to do with it? Just say, well, that was a good feast. Okay, go home. That's it. Back to the world. We are to meditate on the sermons that we have heard, the lessons that we were told about the kingdom of God. Because you see, we live in this constant attack in this world of things that are not oriented toward God. You watch TV, you watch the movies, they're not oriented toward God. You can go on certain television programs and it will be what? Dedicated to the dark arts and movies that are oriented to the dark side of the force, to the evil side. These are things people are enthralled. It's curiosity. We just got finished with Halloween. And aren't you glad when it's gone? Oh, I look and see all these poor young people. They go out and they think, oh, we had such a wonderful time. We used to play a game when we were growing up. It was called Freeze. I don't know if you've ever played that game. But you would do certain things and you'd say, freeze, and you couldn't move until you say, unfreeze. Can you imagine if you were dressed like some of those costumes and those people dressed in all kinds of weird form, and you come up to and say, freeze, and you never said unfreeze? How would you like to spend the rest of your life looking like an egg or a chicken or a skeleton or a monster of some kind? Aren't you glad that God made you like you are? Beautiful. You are beautiful. compared to every other creature on the face of the earth, male and female. You're the most beautiful creatures ever created because you are made in the image of the living God. And that is why you dress like you dress, to glorify God in your bodies. The clothes you wear are a reflection of how you feel toward God. Clothes were designed to labash and give you a radiance, a glory. In other words, to emphasize masculinity, to emphasize femininity. The problem is today people have gotten so far away, they don't even know if they're a man or a woman anymore. It's getting sad that people have gotten so confused. Well, God wants us to realize there are many areas we have as a wonderful future to meditate on, and it's important to think about the kingdom of God. This morning, as I was getting up and sitting and having a cup of coffee, as the sun was coming up, there that sun came up and here on the Sabbath day, and it was beautiful. It had its own beautiful glory, and it boom, threw light everywhere. And it's so nice to live in light and not in darkness. And God says the world thinks it's living in light. They don't realize how dark it is out there. So you and I are told to focus on what? The kingdom of God, our future, our prize. No wonder the devil doesn't want us to understand that. He wants you to just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and verily you have had your reward. But God tells us that if we will listen to him, restrain where we need to restrain with the help of his Spirit, follow his encouraging words, practice meditating on them to make them a part of us so that it's in there and it becomes part of us. It's like digestion. It's just like you eat food, you digest food, and it becomes a part of you, gives you energy. When you do this and you meditate on the Word of God, it's like spiritual digestion. It gets into your mind, it gets deep, and it becomes a part of you. That's what God wants. He wants it to become a part of you. And that's why the mind of Christ is so important. But there are other areas that we are also admonished to think about and meditate on. For example, we're told in Philippians 4 in verse 8, whatsoever is true. Now, you will not find that, I'm sorry, on CNN and some of these other radio stations and TV stations. They're all going all over the place, but they're not going to give you what is true, noble, pure, lovely, or of a good report. Anything with virtue, anything that is praiseworthy, we are told, meditate on these things. Think about this. What does that really translate? And you know, it takes effort to do. A gentleman years ago, he made a statement we never forgot when we first heard it. He says, I don't like to think. And I said, well, why don't you? He said, because it hurts. It hurts. Well, you know, if you don't discipline yourself to do the things that you're supposed to do, you will have to suffer the things you didn't do in the form of regrets. And you don't want to regret the things of God. The things of God are the most precious things he could give us as a part of his very, like it says in Philippians 4, 8, whatever is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, that's what we want to think about. We don't want to hear bad news. We want to hear good news. We want to think about the things God is going to do. What about Psalm 19? Boy, go outside like David did. I stand sometimes and I look up in the stars at night, and they're breathtaking. Sometimes you can see the Milky Way better than other times, and it is just absolutely like David. What is man that you're mindful of him? If you did all that and created all these things and you called them all by name, unbelievable. What kind of a great God are you? The answer, he's greater than you can understand. And that's why you and I are told we are to seek the Lord while he may be found, because time is running out. People are going to scramble to try to find God at that hour, and it's not going to be easy. They didn't want to listen to God when he was willing to talk, so he's going to let them learn the lessons of hard knocks. You and I don't want to have to go through hard knocks to learn these lessons. We want to obey God's voice. It says in that verse 1 of Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. Who in the world could do such a thing? It's just breathtaking. Man thinks he's so great by what he can do. And he can do some marvelous things. Only because God has made it possible for us to do those things. But there is nothing man can do that even can compare to what God can do. And so we are told, the firmament shows his handiwork. Another area that bears thinking is how character is made in the Bible. Each and every one of us are developing godly character. That's our goal. And we're to read in the scriptures, what does it take to develop godly character? And God talks about that. He gives us instruction. He tells us how to walk like Jesus walked. He tells us that we are to stop and consider the examples of the scripture. How Christ walked on water. And that there are occasions that, in a sense, spiritually speaking, you can walk on water as well. Because God's confidence and strength is there to lift you up with his powerful right hand. We cannot, as I said, convert our children, but we must make them God conscious. If they don't see that in us as believers, where are they going to see it? Are people out there going to tell them about it? No, they're going to tell them all about everything else under the sun, but they won't tell them about the things that will develop godly character. Because most today, sadly, just talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. You and I are called to walk the walk, not talk the talk. And that we have to look at ourselves and realize meditating is a very wonderful gift. And God wants us to make sure that every day we do what? We make it a part of our life. Because it's a tool that has been forgotten by many. They know they should, they just haven't done it. David did it when he was in the bed at night. He would lay down on his bed and he would think and he would meditate about events that had happened through the day. We can do the same and talk to God. The danger is when you lay on that bed, be careful, you got to keep awake, because you can be out just like that. That's why kneel down and pray, but don't pray next to your bed. Why? You're off before you know it. That bed has a powerful call upon it, all of us, does it? It just says, go to bed, get a good night's sleep. Well, that's what God intended. So there's a time and a place for all things, and meditation is very important. The weekly Sabbath is a wonderful time and an excellent time to practice meditation. Why? Because when you come on the Sabbath, you will hear a message and you need to think about some of the things, certain aspects of the message that apply to you. It doesn't apply to everybody. Everybody has certain aspects it'll apply to. Hopefully it'll cover a broad spectrum and cover the vast majority. But it's so important to think about the things of God, to think about his creation. Who in the world is like God? Who can do the things that God can do? It strengthens you. It causes you to have faith and confidence in God. And when we practice meditation, it becomes that useful tool that God intended us to utilize so that we'd begin to have what? The peace of mind that passes all understanding. Have you ever asked yourself, how do you get that? You only get it by meditating on the things of God. The more you think about those things, the more you're at peace. You don't worry about this, you don't worry about that, and people are, oh, what are they going to, everybody's filled with apprehension. Forget it. God knows everything that's going on. People are all bent out of shape about the election coming up. It's going to go the way God intended it to go. What you and I have to do and follow the instruction, pray for those that rule over us, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life. And how do we walk? We strive to be blameless and upright. We're not sin-free, but we are blameless and upright. That's what Noah was. That's what you and I have to be. Blameless and upright. We don't cast stones at anyone. We don't become politically active, say, oh, we'll vote for this group or vote for that group. If we're going to play in any ballot on the box, so to speak, our ballot is for God. We vote for Him. He will work the details out. We don't have to worry about it. And because of that, God will increase our understanding. And that's what we have to understand here, that the Bible becomes more meaningful the deeper you go into it. And you only can go deeper into it when you meditate about it. Go through the book of Proverbs, one chapter each day, 31 chapters, 31 days for most months. And go through those step by step by step. What is this saying to me? How is it impacting on not only my life, but everybody else around me? What am I supposed to do? Talk to God in your prayers. Tell Him to give you that wisdom that passes a very important criteria in your life. You have and develop the wisdom of God. That's what He's trying to do. Get rid of that carnality that we all struggle with and fill us with the mind of God so that we can be at peace with Him and with one another. I'm afraid our world is not, it's not at peace. It's coming undone in pieces. May God have mercy on all of us. Some dark and dreadful days are yet ahead. Dear brethren, let's be praying for the peace of God for our nation. I pray that nothing serious happens, but all too often, situations like this, people get hurt. I hate to see it, but this is the reason why we pray, Thy kingdom come. We know whose will has to be done if we're going to have peace and harmony in this world.